What's a joy to be at this conference. I remember the first one 20 years ago at Antipas, and my hair was a lot darker back then. But it's good to be with God's people again for this 20th Sola 5 conference as we focus on being faithful to the five. If you would join me in Acts chapter 4. I was given the assignment to speak on Solus Christus, Christ alone. And that's a very rich subject. And Acts chapter 4, I believe, illustrates very well some of the major issues behind what the reformers were teaching about Solus Christus. And we're going to look at this whole chapter. Obviously, we'll not be expounding all the verses, but I do want to share three observations from this chapter concerning being faithful to the five. In verse 1, Luke records, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." They were annoyed because they were preaching Christ alone. They arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Let's pray. Father, we want to pause and just beseech you that you would bless our gathering tonight, our time around the word. We were exhorted this morning to preach the word. We thank you for your scriptures, which are our all-sufficient and final authority. And we do pray that you would bless us with your Spirit, taking the word, opening it to us, opening our hearts to it, and that your Spirit would indeed point us to Christ. May be exalted in our midst tonight, and we pray all this for his sake. Amen. In Proverbs 22:28, Solomon warns us to not move the ancient landmark that the fathers had set. And he was referring to the unscrupulous practice of moving boundary markers of previously rightly inherited land. To move the landmarks was a form of theft. And Solomon exhorts us to leave those boundaries alone. God's people, Israel, were to honor established boundaries of previous generations. And throughout history, there have been those who have attempted to steal the church's gospel. They have moved the landmarks. They have sought to steal the gospel, the church's gospel inheritance by moving scriptural boundaries. The Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders about that. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, told him to be very careful to manage well the household of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. He was saying, watch the boundaries, don't move the landmarks. And thankfully, the Lord has raised up throughout history those who boldly stood up against thieves, therefore rescuing the gospel and rescuing the church. And the reformers of the 16th century were such heroes of the faith. And of course, one of the landmarks that they faithfully restored was the truth that it is through Christ alone that one is saved. The Roman Catholic Church had removed that landmark. They had added to that human mediators. They had gone so far as to exalt Mary to be a co-redemptrix, to be another mediator. The result of that moving of the landmarks was that the church had lost its spiritual inheritance. Because without the true gospel, there is no true church, right? The truth of Solus Christus was essential for the past reformation of the church. And I would argue that though the Roman Catholic Church still remains a threat today, there are other threats to that in our own culture, in our own countries. And so it's necessary that the church is faithful to the five, and I'm going to focus on tonight being faithful to Solus Christus. And I think that Acts chapter 4 gives us at least three observations that help us to be committed to this matter of Solus Christus, Christ alone. And I want to give these to you briefly tonight. And the first one is this, the first observation, is that the message of Christ alone, according to our text, is annoying, and it will be attacked. It is annoying to some, and it will be attacked. When Luke records this event in chapter 4, it's on the heels of Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John have gone to the temple at the hour of prayer. As they're going there, they see a man who is lame and he's begging. And he asks for silver and asks for alms. And Peter says, "Silver and gold we do not have, but such as we do have, we give to you. Rise up in the name of Christ and walk." And that happened. But out of that came this wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel, to preach Christ alone. And as they cause quite a stir with preaching the gospel, they are arrested for that. The officials from the temple gather along with the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, and they come upon them. And they're greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What does that mean? They were proclaiming that Jesus, as Christo prayed tonight, was the first fruits from the dead. He's the beginning of our resurrection. He's the first fruits. They were preaching Jesus Christ as the only Savior. They were preaching, as we'll see, Jesus Christ, and the officials thought that actually they weren't authorized to do that. These men were preaching Christ, they were preaching Christ alone, and they were attacked for it. Their message was hated. Well, the reformers, when they began their work by the grace of God, their fundamental concern was for the church to adhere to the biblical truth that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In the words of Jesus, "No one comes to the Father except through me." The apostles were preaching that very message, and it caused annoyance. It caused annoyance for two reasons. It caused annoyance because of the fact that they were exalting Christ, who, of course, this same group of the priest, the temple captain, Caiaphas, we'll read of later, they were involved in arresting Jesus. They were involved in his crucifixion. And now Peter and John are proclaiming that this one you crucified, actually, he is Messiah. He is the exalted Lord. That was annoying to them. But there was something else that was annoying, and that was the fact that these men, as we read later on in the text, they were unlearned men. They were men who were not those who were schooled as rabbis. And that bothered these guys. That bothered these professionals, that somebody would come along and act like a priest. The reformers helped us to understand not just the all-important that salvation is through Christ alone, but also the glorious connected truth to that is the priesthood of all believers. That we are a royal priesthood, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9. The reformers were up against those that were annoyed by their message, and I would suggest that today we face the same opposition. The word annoy means to be offended. These men were annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Why were they annoyed by that? They were annoyed by that because of the fact that when we are preaching Christ alone, we are preaching that he is Lord. As Phil mentioned last night, preaching the Lordship of Christ, we are preaching that he is Messiah. And again, this same group of people were involved in his arrest and his crucifixion. And now these unlearned men, these unschooled, these untrained preachers are proclaiming that Jesus Christ indeed is Messiah, and that the only way to be right with God is through him. They were annoyed because these preachers were getting in their way. They were getting in their way. It's interesting. The time you find that word annoyed in the New Testament is in Acts 16:18, where Paul is and Silas are preaching, and there's this young woman who is following around and getting in the way. This demon-possessed young lady getting in the way. She's getting in the way and saying and kind of mocking, these men are from the Most High. And it says that Paul, being annoyed, told her to be quiet. Why did he want her to be quiet? Because she was annoying him, because she was getting in the way of his message. Well, here the problem is, these preachers, they are getting in the way of those in power, those in religious power, those who have the prestige. Those are the ones who have the esteem of the people. They have set themselves up as preaching the Messiah is Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church was annoyed by the reformers because they were saying that Jesus Christ is the high priest. They were annoyed because the Roman Catholic Church and all of its monolithic power was being destroyed. It was being demoted because reformers were saying that salvation is through Christ alone and you don't need the priest. You don't need the Pope. If solus Christus is true, then solus popus is not. Just made that up. And again, we still have that today in the world. But I suggest in our own culture, our message of solus Christus, Christ alone, and our message that we don't need to go through a priest, we don't need to go through another intermediary, is also a problem we face with the Zionist and with their idolatrous hierarchy. We face that with the prosperity skellums. I love that word, skellums. I think it's just so descriptive. I'll explain to you later, Phil, what that means, all right? We have these prosperity teachers that seek to mediate between people and God, misleading people. Sometimes pastors, we can be guilty of that as well, lording it over the congregation or failing to equip the saints for ministry. I was praying for a church in Indonesia on Sunday, and I looked on their website, and I love this. They had this statement about their ministry. They said, the elders lead ministry, deacons facilitate ministry, and members do ministry. That is a church that understands the priesthood of all believers. And you can only embrace the priesthood of all believers when you embrace that there is only one high priest and his name is Jesus. Solus Christus and the priesthood of all believers are inseparable. I would suggest to you that Solus Christus is not merely a doctrine that we need to hold on to oppose those who are presenting other mediators. But it's a doctrine we need to recover many times in our own churches to realize that every believing member of our church is a priest before God. We're a royal priesthood and we have work to do. Every member has a job to do. If we're not careful, we could set ourselves up as leaders, as little popes. Now, I don't know of anybody in this room that is guilty of that, but I think it is a temptation. About 3 or 4 years ago, I had a medical mishap, and a three-day hospital stay turned into over 10 weeks. And when I came out of the hospital, it took me 2 more months to convalesce. And when I began to feel stronger and could get out, I snuck into one of our church services on a Sunday morning, and I sat in the back of the church, and I've shared this story with many of you. And I sat in the back of the church, and as I sat there, I looked around, and I just wept, because I saw that the church, actually my absence, had grown. I read a lot of stuff over the years about church growth programs. I never read before, if you want your church to grow, stay away. And I thought to myself, hey, how big would it grow if I'm gone another 5 months? And it was humbling, but I said, thank you, God, because there's a household of priests doing the work of God because they believe in Christ alone, and they rely on Christ alone, because apart from him, we can do what? Nothing. Those who are annoyed by the message of Christ alone, those who are annoyed by the truth that the church is not a hierarchy, they are going to oppose that truth, oppose the preaching of Solus Christus. Just remember, as you read the book of Acts, you know, when Paul sent me a message and said, what is your favorite book of the Bible? I wanted to say, my favorite book of the Bible is the one I'm preaching through right now, right? Which is Amos. But I suppose behind Philippians would be the book of Acts. I find it a book that just, like Martin Lloyd-Jones says, for him it was a tonic, encourage him. And I find reading through the book of Acts, it's so enlightening, as you realize that the biggest opponents of the church was actually not the Roman government. The biggest opposition to the church in the book of Acts was religious Jews, those who profess to be God's people. Somebody said that the lamentable reality is that the most virulent opposition to enthusiastic expressions of Christian commitment come from supposedly Christian people. Sipo Mfuzi, dear brother and escort, and I wish you would just pray that God would spare his life. Pray that God would heal him. He's really ill. I said to him a couple weeks ago, we need you. Here's his faithful brother. He was a lifelong Zionist. And then God saved him. And his fellow Zionists were annoyed by that. And there was hostility. There's going to be hostility as we preach Christ alone. As we preach that there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and who died in our place on the cross and experiencing God's wrath, and he rose from the dead, and no other mediator but through Christ alone. That's a great message to us, but that's offensive to the world. We should be prepared for the opposition as they were. They were arrested. They put them in custody. And yet the wonderful thing is while they're in custody, what happens? That word that was preached in chapter 3 bears fruit, and 5,000 people are saved. Christ alone will build his church. Christ alone. When I suggest to you that Christ alone, I want to be careful how I say this, but Christ alone does not equate to Christ only. And here's what I mean, what I've already alluded to, that when we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ alone, we are connected to the body of Christ. And so as fellow priests, we are serving the Lord together. Just as the priest would serve in the temple or the tabernacle before, the so-called dwelling place of God. They would serve the Lord. We, as regardless of whether or not we're learned or unlearned, whether or not we are professionally trained, because we believed in Christ alone, we are to serve the Lord together as fellow priests. Christo mentioned this, that when they drew up this document, we said that Sola Five was an association of God-centered evangelicals. And I can remember in early years of the steering committee meetings talking about that shortly in, and concerned about the fact that in our churches we were opposed to having associate members, that in our churches people should be members. And so we said what we need to do is kind of restructure that as God-centered evangelical churches. Well, that's a wonderful thing, that within our churches there is this priesthood of believers and we're serving the Lord together in our churches. But isn't it wonderful that outside of that, church is serving churches? That's the glory of Sola Five. With Sola Five, we are an association of evangelical churches that preach the five solas. We believe those in the depth of our heart. And then we work together as fellow priests, encouraging one another in our churches to be all that we can be for the glory of God. It's a wonderful thing that when we as believers are proclaiming this gospel, when we are simply exercising our priesthood of proclaiming this message, whether you're pastors or whether you're church members, even though we're going to have opposition, the word of God cannot be arrested. It cannot be bound. And we've seen that. This is certainly the largest conference that we have had. And what is God doing? Even though there's been opposition, and all of our churches have experienced tough times in the last 20 years, we've experienced difficult times, and yet Christ is still building his church. His word is not bound. The ministry of the message of Christ is annoying to some, and it will be attacked, but secondly, the ministry of Christ alone is authorized, and it must be announced. In verses 5 to 12, when the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, they gathered with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. That was the high priestly family, along with John and Alexander, who were part of that family, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" In other words, what's your authority for this? You've done this terrible thing of healing a man. The biggest problem was not the healing. The biggest problem was what came out of that was proclaiming the gospel. And they're proclaiming Jesus, in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And they want to know who authorized this. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he makes it very, very clear. In verse 10, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." And don't you love this? "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is a remarkable passage, because the same people here in Matthew chapter 26 and other gospel accounts, but Matthew 26 is on my mind. In Matthew chapter 26, Caiaphas confronts Jesus and he asks Jesus, do you claim to be the Son of God? And Jesus responds, and in verse 64, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." What does Caiaphas do? He tears his robes and said, this man's guilty of blasphemy. Whatever else Jesus is speaking about his future return, and he is coming back, hallelujah, he's quoting here from Daniel 7:13, and he says to Caiaphas, you're going to see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power. You're going to see him coming in the clouds, not to earth, Daniel 7. He's coming to the Father. You're going to see that. I don't think Jesus was saying you're going to see that physically. What he's saying is, you're going to see me invested with all power. When was Jesus invested with all that power? The resurrection. In Matthew 28, verse 18, he says, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. He said that after the resurrection. He says, I am the Lord. I have all authority in heaven and earth. Now, therefore, you go and you announce that. You go and make disciples. Well, here in Acts chapter 4, Caiaphas is seeing the results of Jesus on the right hand of the Father. And one of the greatest proofs was the change of Peter. Because in Matthew 26, Peter denies the Lord. The chapter ends in that sorrowful way. He goes out weeping bitterly. But now there's this incredible change in the life of Peter because he's seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He's embraced, indeed, Christ alone. He's seen that he's the Messiah. And now he's a completely changed man by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he says, you want to know who's authorized me to do that? Jesus, whom you crucified. He's authorized me because he's not dead, he's risen. And that's why we are preaching in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. We need to recapture something of the glory of our risen Savior. As we realize that he is at the right hand of the Father, that he is exercising all authority in heaven and on earth, that will stir us to do exactly what Peter is doing here, announcing that there's salvation in no other. As we can be moved by all kinds of tear-jerking stories. There's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But we can do all kinds of things to try to stir ourselves towards announcing Solus Christus to a lost and dying world. But the one thing that will drive us the most in that is seeing Christ risen. Seeing him on the right hand of the Father. And knowing that he has all authority in heaven and earth. And when we believe that, and we're filled with the Spirit as Peter was, then we proclaim that. We proclaim that, believing that God can change anyone, including a Peter. I remember shortly after coming to South Africa, meeting a man who had claimed to be an atheist. We became friends, and he was a very straightforward man, and he had told me once, you know, you can come to my house anytime you want, and you can talk about anything, but if you talk about God, then I'm going to make you leave. And you know how that goes, right? You go to someone's house, you don't bring it up, they do, then they make you leave, right? And long story short, one day I said to this man, I said, Jim, one day you're going to be worshiping God with me in our church. And he said to me, Doug, you will fall pregnant before I ever come to your church. Well, I didn't fall pregnant, but he became a member of the church because Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and earth. If we really embrace Solus Christus, if we really have this high view of Christ, then we realize that no one is too hard for him. I've been praying for the father of one of our church members for 20 years. And he's in a bad way. He lives overseas now, and he's in a bad way physically. And I spoke to his daughter on Sunday, and I said, I'm still praying. Dead is dead. It doesn't take any more power for Christ to raise a 60-year-old man from the dead as a 6-year-old from the dead. As we realize who Christ is and seated on the right hand of the Father, invested with all power, then we will realize that we're going in the name of Christ. We're going with his authority. And we can proclaim that message and trust him to save the lost. Well, in the rest of the chapter, you really have the mission of Christ alone, the mission of Solus Christus. It's authorized, and therefore it must advance. As Peter proclaims and announces very clearly, without any compromise, in verse 12, I wish I could articulate that in such a way for us to understand the boldness here and the courage it took. Because he's saying this before the very people who crucified Jesus. They have all kinds of power. He says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And they're astonished by this because they perceive the boldness of Peter, and they perceive that they're not trained rabbis. They perceive they've been with Jesus. That's where they've learned all of this. And they begin to debate, what are we going to do about this? Because a notable miracle has been done, they argue. But in order, verse 17, that it spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they call them and they charge them, they command them, don't speak in this name. Don't speak, don't teach in the name of Jesus. Don't teach Solus Christus. But Peter and John answer them, I love this. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you sort that out. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. In other words, we're going to obey our God rather than men. And we're going to advance this, which is exactly what happens. They leave here. They're threatened. And they leave. And I love verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends. I would suggest they went to their friends in their church. They go to fellow church members and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, what do? They lift up their voices together to God and they pray. The point I want to simply make is that Peter and John and this church understood that they were authorized by the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim him as Lord of all. That they were authorized to preach the gospel. That they were authorized to preach that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to God's word alone, to the glory of God alone. They knew that. They knew they were authorized, and therefore, when they were threatened, and they realize, and it's going to get heated up in chapter 5, when they realize that there is opposition, they don't surrender. They don't surrender because they have this high view of Christ. And they realize that this message must be advanced. So they pray, and they pray Psalm 2. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They're simply rehearsing Psalm 2 and applying it to their context, saying that's exactly what happened. Psalm 2 came to pass and he was crucified. And yet they know that's not the end of the story because Jesus is on the right hand of the Father. So they're praying in verse 29, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders and perform through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. be prayed. I was telling someone the other day, when it comes to prayer, I feel like a spiritual pygmy. I don't know anybody who really feels like they got their prayer life all together. Paul Washer said once that a guy asked him about, he's trying to find a speaker for a conference on prayer. And Paul Washer said that the problem is people who pray don't talk about it. And so many people who talk about it don't pray. But I often run to Acts 4 when I'm discouraged and realize that Christ, who has received his inheritance, which is all the nations, that every one of those is going to bow the knee to him. We have God's word on that. We can expect that. Therefore, like William Carey said, because we can expect that, we do what? We attempt that. But we do that in the spirit of prayer. The need for corporate prayer in our churches when it comes to the spread of the gospel, the spread of Solus Christus. Because there's all kinds of opposition. We're up against the world, the flesh, and the devil with this message. But Christ will have his people. And that end is ordained, and so are the means, which is preaching and praying. Some years ago, Francois Koch and Phil and I were in Somaliland, and Francois was getting ready to move there with his family, and a wonderful door had opened. I remember we were on the Gulf of Aden, and we were sleeping out under the stars. And I can just remember thinking to myself, God, please give this nation to Christ. And that was a long time ago. Francois and his family were forced out of the country along with all foreigners by the government not too long after they settled there. But I regularly pray for Somaliland because there's nothing that is more powerful than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can move those mountains. And he can save his people. If we really have a high view of Christ and we believe Solus Christus, then we're going to pray, God, let us have opportunity to proclaim this message to everyone, everywhere. The mission of Christ is authorized. Make disciples of the nations, and it must advance, and it's going to advance by corporate prayer. It's going to advance by confident proclamation. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just Peter and John, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I'm assuming that's the whole church. The church members as they go to work are sharing the gospel. And they're telling people about salvation through Christ alone. And as mothers are with their children, they're driving that message home to them. There's salvation only one way, and that is through Christ alone. It's everybody proclaiming this message. We who are called and privileged to be called to pastor God's sheep, we are to preach Christ and not ourselves. I said to some pastors recently, I really, not just because I'm an introvert, but I really don't like to be up in front of people. And one reason I don't like to be up in front of people is I like to be in front of people. I'm tempted to exalt myself. I'm tempted to make it about me. I'm tempted to make myself the hero of every story. Somehow just subtly just show people how lucky they are to have me in their life. But Paul said, we preach Christ Jesus as Lord and not ourselves. If we really hold the Solus Christus, then in our ministry, brothers, We're going to do all we can to make sure it's Solus Christus and not Solus Douglas. They're filled with the Holy Spirit to continue to speak the word of God with boldness. Confident proclamation, undergirded by corporate prayer. How important that is. But finally, just by communal or corporate participation, verses 31 to 37. Again, you have the church members who are proclaiming along with Peter and John. In verses 32 to 37, I will not read these, but you perhaps are familiar with the story here. They hold all things together. They had everything in common, verse 32. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were pointing people to Christ alone, and great grace was upon them all. And what happens is every member is involved in this, and they're meeting the needs of one another. As the congregation was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the church was being equipped for mission. It was being equipped for sacrificial mission as authorized by the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciated Phil's comments today, and I really do appreciate this, what the steering committee has done. I think it's really very, very helpful, some of the suggestions you brought forth. But Phil was talking about the fact it doesn't matter the size of our church or the wealth of our church, we should all be involved. I'm always moved by that in 2 Corinthians 8, where those poor Macedonian believers that Paul was simply saying, basically pray for us, they said, forget it, we want to be a part of this offering. What would lead someone to do that? Well, we know what would lead to that. 2 Corinthians 8, 1, you know the grace of God is bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. That gospel grace, as they realize that they are saved by Christ alone, it was none of themselves. As they realize that Christ alone has saved them from their sins, they're simply saying, we offer to you our lives as a living sacrifice, including everything that we have. If we are serious about this mission of which involves being faithful to the five globally, if we're going to be faithful to the Great Commission, it's going to require this kind of commitment where we see Christ and we say, if Christ can save me from my sins, he can meet my financial needs. I can trust him. I can sacrificially give. I remember when Francois and Shelley and the boys were on the way to Somaliland and they needed, I think, 140,000 rand to build a house there. They'd been given a piece of ground in the village. And I said to our church on a Sunday, I said, let's see if we can raise that over the next week. And so the next Sunday we had an offering and one of the deacons came to me, pulled me aside and said, we got a problem. And I said, what's that? He said, we didn't get 140,000, we got 240,000. And so I called the church together and I said, we have a problem. You're giving too much. I felt like Moses, right? Never thought I'd have one of those days. And I remember people raising their hand. Someone said, buy him an air conditioner. They said, we don't want our money back. Give it to them. Help them. What would lead people to do that? I think they realize if I can trust Christ with my soul for eternity, I can trust him with my material needs. Solus Christus points us to the glory of Christ. It points us to the fact that through Jesus Christ alone, our high priest, we are forever secure before the throne of God above. And because of that security, we're able with great delight to lay down our lives and say, I'm willing to do whatever so others can know of Solus Christus. That I didn't have to go through a human mediator. I went through Christ alone. And as a part of the royal priesthood, we're to go around to say, people, there is one high priest. His name is Jesus. And he was crucified for the sins of all those who repent of their sins and believe on him. And he was buried and he rose again 3 days later. He's ascended. He's on the right hand of the Father. And praise God, he's coming back. as we cling to the truth of Solus Christus, that I'm persuaded that increasingly as we, our churches will advance the gospel through members who understand their privilege and who are astonished by God's salvation through this name that is given to us by God. This name through which there is salvation among everyone, anywhere, so that we might be saved. May God help us. May God help each church in Sola Five to love and to live out the truth of Solus Christus to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for our high priest. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are even now interceding for us. And that nothing can separate us from the love of God because of what you have done on our behalf. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to increasingly see something of your glory. Holy Spirit, show us Christ. And show us our amazing privilege to be his royal priesthood, proclaiming his name before a lost and dying world. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.